Well, good morning. Will you please join me as I pray? Our Father, we all pause and in this moment direct our attention to you, eager to hear from you, asking that by your Spirit you would be present and that deep would call to deep, that you would minister to us in ways that we need, that you would come and tend to your people. And I pray that in these moments, particularly for friends in the room, for brothers and sisters in the room that feel like they are stuck in disappointment, unmet expectations, that right there in that space that you would come and you would invite them deeper into your heart. I'm thankful that that invitation is available to us. I pray that by your Spirit, we would hear it clearly and confidently step into it. We thank you for what you intend to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it look like to cultivate friendship in the context of unmet expectations and disappointment? It's the question before us. How we deal with moments where there are things that we hoped would be the case that have just proven not to be the case in the context of a connection, a relationship, or friendship, perhaps a marriage. And into this space, we're left wondering, what does it mean to continue to experience deepening friendship and connection even here in this sort of territory? If you've been around, you know that we've been studying the life of Abram together, and we've been exploring this idea of friendship with God, the fact that he is the only character specifically noted in the scriptures as being a friend of God. And we believe that through Jesus in this room, that opportunity that was Abram's has been extended to us, and that we really can step into an experience of having God as our friend. But together we're exploring, what does it mean to cultivate friendship with him? And particularly, what does it mean to cultivate friendship in the space of missed expectations or disappointment? In relationships, whether it be a close friend, a spouse, or a relationship with God, when we meet this cross section where we thought it was going to pan out one way and it's panned out another, we're left with this question. Some are given to maybe more like me to be more of a peacekeeper and go, well, I'm just not going to talk about it. We can kind of grit our teeth and keep moving, and it's going to be okay. We're just going to press through. And maybe some of the expectations and the hopes, we'll dim those a little bit and we'll just be okay. Some maybe are a little more explosive, maybe more to the point, perhaps even saying, you know what, this is the last time. They might be a little more angry. They might say, you know what, this is an unmet expectation yet again, and I can't continue to subject myself to this. I am going to retreat or say I'm done with this. And I think, quite frankly, in our relationship with God, something similar happens, that where we are confronting disappointment and unmet expectation. I see that consistently there are some that say, I'm going to quit praying with specificity. I'm going to quit exposing my heart to the disappointment with God, and he and I are just going to kind of coexist. I'll keep him at like a proper religious arm's length and we'll get along fine. But as far as really letting him have access to the deep things of my heart, I can't keep doing it. While others will say, you know, I've come to this conclusion, either he's not there, or if he is, he's cruel, he's cold, and he's powerless, and so I'm done. What I would like to suggest this morning is that Abram, our friend and God's friend, is going to expose for us a third way, a different way, a way through disappointment that allows friendship to continue to deepen, to continue to be experienced, that intimacy can actually expand in the very context of our unmet expectations. And Abram is going to expose to us in his own journey with God what that looks like. We're going to see him for the first moment speak back to God. This is the first time in all of the years that he's logged with God to this point. This will be the first time in the text that we see him speaking back to God. And he's going to be speaking about his disappointment, his unmet expectations. He's going to be drawing that into the light and wrestling with it before God. I don't know what you've come in with today, but I know that we all encounter these moments. I had one just yesterday, sitting in the funeral of a friend of mine, someone I've known since I was 15 years old, that died unexpectedly and tragically this week at 42 years old, leaving a sweet and godly wife with three children. And I sat there and I watched her speak in such a beautiful way about God's faithfulness and thinking about what stares in front of her as she's going to be raising these kids without him by her side. That's a moment for me where I go, what do I do with this? And we all have it. I mean, we all have piles of things where we go, how am I going to make sense of this with God? Am I just going to lay it aside and keep moving and we can just coexist? Am I going to just assume that he's cold or powerless or cruel and that's why these things keep happening? Or is there another way? And I think what Abram is going to show us is that when we come with pointed questions, God is going to speak clear answers. And those answers will be on a varying spectrum of satisfying given our current moment. But what we are going to see is there's an invitation to respond as we bring pointed questions and he brings clear answers. He's going to surround the whole thing in a binding promise that enables us to be the sorts of people that through our disappointments experience deepening friendship with God. So let's see if we can explore it together and see what does it look like to bring our pointed questions to God in the midst of disappointment. This is where Abram starts, and so we will as well. Look back at Genesis 15, 1 through 3 with me. It says, after these things, this is linking this chapter to Genesis 14. If you were with us last week, Sam Boateng beautifully preached it. We saw Abram go to war and fight for Lot, his nephew, and set him free. And at the end, he's experiencing this connection with Melchizedek. He's blessed by this mysterious priest and king. And then he looks at the king of Sodom and he says, I don't want any of your treasure. I'm rejecting your kingship and you can keep your stuff. I'm going to run in my own train. And then right on the heels of it says, after all of that exchange, after these things, after he meets Melchizedek and experiences this, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. As if to say, I see that you left reward on the table because you didn't want to bow to a king like that. And it's almost like God's going, you've chosen rightly. I will be your good king. I will bless you abundantly. I see you. And right in this moment, it's the first time Abram speaks back. It says, but Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring and a member of my household will be my heir. Abram has been on this wild adventure with God. God showed up and spoke to him in his homeland. He spoke to him in Ur, and Abram responded to God's word. And he went from Ur to Haran. And then after spending several years in Haran and his father passed away, he then moved further to the promised land. And we don't get the exact timeline, but it's probably been decades since Ur and 5 to 10 years since Haran. Either way, I mean, however long we're talking, since he started to interact with God and respond faithfully to God's call on his life, it has been years, probably decades. He has logged some real journeys with God. He stepped out with excitement in a way that was invigorating. I'm trusting God. I'm stepping into the unknown. I'm leaving my homeland. I'm leaving everything behind and I'm doing what this God is calling me to do. He has built altars. He has worshiped. He has had intimate moments with God. And now here they are years into their friendship. And God shows up and he says, I'm your reward. I'm going to take care of you. And it's almost like there's this elephant that's been growing in the room. There is this discomfort in their relationship that Abram finally has to name. And he goes, when we started on this thing, you invited me to leave everything. And what you promised me was land and people. You said I was going to go to a land that you're going to show me. And then I was going to become this great nation. And listen, God, all I have, I've got this Syrian servant. Is he going to be my heir? I don't have a child. Abram finally names the elephant in the room, his disappointment. The thing where God has not been faithful in his mind to the thing that he promised him. Abram stepped out in faith and God still has not moved. And I think it's really important for us to recognize at this point that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt doesn't disqualify faith. It's part of the architecture of faith. Abram is the father of faith. He is about to have the moment in the Old Testament that has outsized impact in the New Testament where he confesses to trust God. But the very architecture of that moment is him being willing to be honest enough to go, this is not the way I thought it was going to go. He is speaking about his disappointment, the missed expectations, and he brings them honestly to God. This is a thread that if you've been around 7 Mile Road for any measure of time, depending on how long you've been around, you've bumped into it in different points in our preaching series over the years. If you've been here a really long time, you were with us when we studied Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet in the Old Testament, and he's different than all other prophets because he never said, thus saith the Lord to the people. He never spoke to the people. All he did was argue with God. He said, God, you can't do this. This is against your character. What's happening in the world, this isn't right. And he has an argument with God in such a way that God says, oh, that was spirit inspired. That needs to be canonized. People need to know that this is how they cultivate real friendship with me, even in disappointment. They come with their doubts and their disappointments, their pointed questions. We've seen it in the Psalms together over the years. David, a man after God's own heart that says things to God like, what's happening? Where are you? Are your hands folded in your garment? Have you forgotten me? And we've seen it most recently in Job together, for those that you were with us this last year. And last year, what we saw is that Job said things about God and his pain that were patently false and broken. And at the end of the journey, God said, do you remember this? He said of Job, he spoke well of me. He spoke well of me because Job stayed in the conversation with God. He kept bringing the questions to God. We have bumped into this thread throughout the scriptures, and here we are again in Abram's journey. The father of faith and part of the architecture of his faith is doubt. It's difficult questions about this is not the way I thought it was going to go. God, you promised me children, and here I am without them. It's interesting. I want us to see the way God answers Abram's first pointed question. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God is a speaking God who answers. And he says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. In the Hebrew, it says, from your bowels will come a child. He means this is coming from your body, this one that's coming. And he says, and he brought him outside and he looked towards heaven to number the stars. And he said, number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. In essence, what he says is, no, I'm going to fulfill that promise and it's going to be heavenly when I do. Come outside, look at the stars, consider what I am able to do. And I am going to do this. This longing deferred, this thing that is in you that you and Sarai have been praying about and waiting for and longing for, I have consistently said, wait. It has consistently been delayed. But listen, that delay and its ultimate fulfillment is for your great joy. It's going to be heavenly when it's experienced. So much so that 25 years from this moment, when Abram and Sarai finally conceive and have a baby, his name is Laughter. It's as if they can't contain it. It's like bubbling up in their souls, like the joy of a deferred prayer being fulfilled. God is going, listen, your first pointed question, my answer is this, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it in a way that is deferred, it's much later, and by the time it shows up, your soul is gonna explode with laughter, with joy, because it's going to be heavenly. It's gonna be beautiful. Look at the stars and drink in my goodness. I remember regularly having a breakfast with a friend of mine. We'd eat breakfast each week together. And it was a season that was challenging. And he said, if my life were a tent, it was kind of like the pole of faith is in place and I'm hanging on to that. But all the stakes that would stake down my life, relationship and work, and it's all not the way I thought it was gonna be. I'm experiencing real loneliness. and work has not panned out. It's frustrating and unsatisfying. He said, it's almost like I'm just out here, and then when the wind blows, this thing is flapping. I am exposed to the elements because this is, and I know that the pole of my faith, I know that God is here, but listen, this is not what I expected. And I remember we'd meet week after week and we'd pray about that, among other things. It was kind of a consistent element. And then amazingly, this godly woman, beautiful, committed to the things of God, entered his life. And I started to watch their relationship bubble up, and I watched them get married. And then they started to have some of the most beautiful and precious children, and they still worship with us here. And when I meet with them, and we literally, we look at these little ones and they run around our feet. When we confront new moments of sadness and missed expectations, it's so good to go, oh God, you hear an answer, not in our timing, but in ways that are beautiful, stunning. It's like taking in the night sky. And many of us could tell stories like that. Many of us have moments where we go, oh God, I prayed about this, and then after the fact, you showed up. I love sitting here and watching as people come in at the end of the service. I've shared it before, but just so many couples that I've sat with in infertility, and we've prayed and asked God to show up, and they have miraculous little ones, and I go, look at what you've done. I get to watch their faces, and I see them run by and giggle. I go, God is faithful. It's like laughter. You see, the first pointed question receives this beautiful answer of, I'm going to do it. And it's going to be heavenly when I do. And then Abraham's going to ask a second pointed question with a different answer that, given the present circumstances, is going to be far less satisfying, but equally clear. And I want us to feel both of these together. Here's the second question, verse 7 and 8. Here's the exchange. It says this, and he said to him, Yahweh speaking, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So just after the exchange about the kids, God himself initiates the second part of the promise that is equally unfulfilled. And he just kind of puts that in front of Abram. He says, so this is who I am. I'm the one that brought you here to take this land. And Abram sees it as an opportunity to ask about the other elephant in the room. He says, but he said, Abram speaks again, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Here is Abram having journeyed to this land. He's walked up and down the fullness of the land, and he's seen that there are a lot of people there. There are armies there. There are powerful people, and they are settled in the land. And he's one guy with his entourage, his wife, but he doesn't have children. And he's walking around, and he's looking at the space and going, how am I going to possess this land? You promised it, but I'm not sure how this one works out. Yahweh's answer in verse 13 to 16 is very different than the first answer. As he speaks to this thorn in Abram's faith, a promise that is yet to be fulfilled, God is going to speak to it, and he's going to speak to it in a way that is very different. Hear it in verse 13 to 16. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. And as for you, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You're going to be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Abram's second pointed question about a missed expectation, an unfulfilled promise. He says, what about the land? And God says, listen, you're going to die and be buried. And your kids are going to be taken away from here. They're going to grow into a great number. They're going to be taken away. They're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And then after all of that, they're going to be brought back, and they're going to be brought in this land. For the people who live in this land, their iniquity, their sin has not reached its fullness just yet. He's saying that your children are going to be part of executing divine justice in this place. But listen, I am slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast love. I'm giving these people time to come to me, or to continue in their rebellion and to settle down into their judgment. But either way, it's not time yet. And he's speaking about something. He says 400 years in, he's talking about in Egypt, but he doesn't talk about the generations leading up to it. He doesn't talk about the wilderness on the other side. All told, this is 600 to 800 years from where Abram is standing to what God is talking about. And you begin to realize that when you step into friendship with Abram, your story is being knit into a much larger story that's way bigger than you ever imagined. All of a sudden, he's beginning to realize, I've been walking around like this thing is about me. And it's as if he's going, lift your chin, look around, look at the stars, consider the grandeur. I'm concerned for the Amorites. I'm planning for them and I'm planning for you. I'm balancing a multivariable equation, and your life is a small part in that. And what I'm inviting you to do is to trust me in the midst of it. You see, this answer sets Abram up to live a life with expectations that go unmet to the end. You see, answer number one is, I'm going to do it. Answer number two is, I'm going to do it and you're never going to see it. Hebrews 11 is a chapter in the New Testament dedicated to the men and women of faith from the Old Testament, and Abram gets the largest chunk in that, and part of it is this. He died with his eyes to the sky, knowing that there was a maker of the city of heaven. He was trusting the architect who was in heaven. And though he never saw the land become his own, he knew the God who promised it. You see, two pointed questions, two clear answers, different levels of satisfaction in the given moment. At Tyler Ballou's prodding, I read a recent parenting book by Ray and Janie Ortland called To the Tenth Generation. Just the idea of the book was mind-altering. Because in essence, they were talking about the way God works, that they were saying, what would it look like to pray about and to arrange your parenting around the blessing of God being poured out to the 10th generation? And they're tracing that idea through the scriptures and then beginning to challenge parents to think about it. And all of a sudden it went from like this super pragmatic, like how do I take care of kids at each of these ages, to this moment of like, what would it look like to live my life with an awareness of things that will be happening 200 years from now? Through, Lord willing, the generations that have emerged. It's a different way of thinking. And regardless of the content of the book, the very idea caused an expanding of soul to go, this story is not about me. Listen, the story you're currently living, it's not actually about you. And with your pointed questions, as you bring them to the presence of God, he gently says, some of these I am going to answer in the most spectacular of ways that cause joy to erupt from your soul. Some of these I'm going to answer long after you're gone. And in both settings, the story is beautiful and I'm the hero. You see, Abram in this moment is bringing pointed questions and he's receiving clear answers. And the question is, what's the proper response in receiving these answers? Verse 6 is arguably one of the single verses in the Old Testament that has the most outsized impact on New Testament theology. Romans 4, Galatians 3, James 2 are all expositions of this single verse. This is what it says. Genesis 15 and verse 6. And he, being Abram, believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram in this moment, drinking in the stars, 75 years old and childless. He goes, yeah, God could do it. He could do anything. I believe you. And it says in this moment that when Abram trusts God, God calls him righteous. And what we know to be true, we've learned enough about Abram to this point, right? To recognize he's not righteous. Like, we've been introduced to his warts, and there will be more that we get to see, because this is the way the scriptures tell stories honestly and holistically. Abram is not that impressive. He's very broken. He's very flawed. He is not righteous. And God is revealing something of his character, of the way that he works in the world, is listen, no one is righteous. In essence, he's saying, you're never gonna be able to stand in power before me, Abram. You've come to recognize that. Listen, as you trust me, I count you as righteous. You have engaged in the act. You see, the intimacy deepening, friendship creating act in the midst of our disappointments is to trust him. We bring our pointed questions. He's speaking clear answers that may or may not be satisfying our current existential challenges, but we are understanding his character and what he's doing in the big picture. And there in that exchange, he's saying, and will you trust me? For the some in the room that have the spiritual gift of faith, it just is like a miraculous thing in us that we go, yeah, I get it. I can trust him. For lots of us, that is a real pressing challenge where we go, my hands are full of disappointments and unmet expectations that I'm finally willing in honesty to bring to God and lay before him. And the answers have varying degrees of satisfaction in my current existential challenge. So here I am with all of this stuff. What am I to do with it? And he's going, trust me. It raises this last very crucial question, why? I think it's a fair question. Why? If all of these expectations are unmet, if there's disappointments all around, if I'm gonna keep going to funerals for people that die tragically too young, and I just have to keep drinking all this in, like, why am I going to keep choosing to trust you? And here is this beautiful reality baked into this text, that God doesn't just say, Abram, trust me. He binds himself to Abram with a promise. He makes a covenant with Abram in this text. And I wanna show it to you because I think this is the crucial component as to how we can be the people that trust God and experience his righteousness. You see, he's gonna make a covenant, and I wanna show you, we actually get to see a covenant ceremony, and it's a wild, mysterious, really unique covenant ceremony. And the making of a covenant, it's kind of like what we see in a marriage ceremony. It's two people that are promising themselves to one another. The way that it's different than a contract is based on mistrust. Because I'm not sure you're gonna hold up your end of the bargain, I need you to sign the dotted line and then I'm gonna hold your feet to the fire. You better be here. That's a contract. A covenant is based off of relational history. It's actually built on trust. Because I know your character, because I trust you, I pledge my life to you and you pledge yours to mine. And that there's gonna be stipulations that we're gonna keep. And if we keep them, there will be blessings. And if we break them, there will be curses. This is the way that in that culture that suzerains would deal with their vassals and these small kingdoms. This is how they were bound together. A king would say, come and be my people and I'll protect you. My army will fight for you and you will obey the laws in the land and we'll live in peace together. And so, as God is revealing these things to Abram and inviting him to trust him, he would immediately have known what God was doing when he says this in verse 9 through 12. God says, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these and he cut them in half and he laid them against each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. You see, this is the aisle for covenant making. The idea is that these animals are cut in half and they're put against one another. It's gruesome and bloody. And the idea is that when making, or in the Old Testament, you don't even make a covenant, you cut a covenant. That's the way it's articulated because the animals are cut. And then the statement is this, if I don't keep up my end of the commitment, may what happened to these animals happen to me. It's until death do us part. This is the idea. And Abram immediately knows what's happening. Oh, we're having a covenant ceremony. But look, the way that this thing is finished, it's unique, it's wild, it's mysterious. There's something missing. Look at verse 17 to 19. Well, pardon me, verse 11 and 12, it says, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And a dreadful great darkness upon him. That word for deep sleep is the same word for Adam when he was asleep in the hands of God, when God was making Eve. It's like a deep divine sleep. He's like, you're out. And Abram is just unresponsive. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. To your offspring, I'm going to give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates, and he names the peoples that they will confront there. You know what's missing? You see, there's this smoking fire pot and this flaming torch. It's like a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. This is similar to the presence of God that leads the people through the wilderness. It's like a little mini version right there in front of him. And the very presence of God represented by these two realities comes and walks the aisle. But what's missing is that Abram is asleep. He's dead to the world. You halfway expect the presence of God to go over and like, all right, your turn. Walk the aisle. But what we've already learned is this. He's not righteous. He can't walk the aisle. He can't keep the covenant. And as God is initiating relationship with Abram, and as he's making promises that stretch across the centuries, what he's saying is, I'm willing to be bound by promise to you. And listen, this is a unique covenant because it's unilateral. Only one walks the aisle. And what he's saying is, I'll keep up my end of the bargain, and I'll keep up your end of the bargain. And so if you break the covenant, the curses that are due to you, put them on me. This is why there was another path, the Via Dolorosa, path of pain and suffering that Jesus walked as he made his way to the cross. He was beaten, he was bleeding, he was pierced, and then he was run through with a spear and blood and water poured out like an animal being prepared for sacrifice. Jesus, as he was giving his life, what he was saying is, I am the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. You deserve curses. He says, but the curse is on the one pinned to the tree. Put it on me. All that they have done, all that the unrighteous have done to break the covenant, listen, I said I would keep it. Put it on me so that the blessings that I have secured by my perfect life can be poured out on those that by faith rightly relate to me. The righteous shall live by faith. You see, what we are recognizing in this moment as covenant being forged with Abram is that we've never had a friend like Yahweh. He fights for us. He stands in the gap for us. He pays the price for us. And then in this exchange, what he is saying in the midst of your disappointment and unmet expectations is, bring it to me. We will wrestle with it. We will speak honestly about it. And what you will find is this. Either it is deferred and I'm going to fulfill it for your great joy, or I'm going to deal with it over the centuries. And either way, listen, I'm not cold, I'm not cruel, I'm not distant, because I was willing to step in and take it into my very bones. Whatever I am, it's not powerless and it's not distant. So he's saying, come to me with your unmet expectations. Let's together wrestle and then turn our eyes to the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God that has bound himself to us by a promise and recognize that we can trust him. Deepening friendship comes in the midst of disappointment. If we will bring our pointed questions and we will listen to his clear answers, and then we will revel in his binding promises. Let me pray for us. God, I'm thankful that all of the sadness and the brokenness of the world and all of its heaviness and the ways that we slice it off and experience it in our own stories, I'm thankful that you can carry the weight of it. I'm thankful, Jesus, that you died under the weight of all of the brokenness of history on your shoulders so that we won't, so that we don't have to. I pray that we would be women and men and children that look to you, that look to the completed work of Jesus, look to the beauties of the covenant that you have made with us, and that we would trust you right now before we see the resolution of our heartache, before we see the disappointment unwind, that right where we are, we would say, you are trustworthy and you're telling a good story. And that as we believe you, we would experience the blessing and the benefit and the affection of your son Jesus poured out on us. We're thankful that we're a part of a good story that you're telling, that we've been caught up in it. I pray that we would be found faithful and that our friendship with you would continue to deepen even in the midst of disappointment. We bless you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.